Our text tonight is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Luke tells us, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And at this point in Luke's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, redemption has been accomplished. The Lord Jesus has cried, "It is finished, accomplished, done." That horrific experience for him, the loss of his father's approbation, was over now. Jesus, as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God, has accomplished salvation. And now he can cry to his Father again, knowing a Father's welcome as he commits his spirit into the hands of his Father in glory. So here the Son of God is leaving the scene of his humiliation here on earth, is returning to his Father, and he prays. You notice his address now to God is not "my God," but again he says, "Father." That relationship is renewed. The sin imputed to Jesus Christ, put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, our sin, that sin has now been all dealt with. And when we consider the biblical pictures that tell us how far our guilt has been taken from us, those who trust in Jesus Christ, it's buried in the depth of the sea. It is remembered no more. It's been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. It's cast into a bottomless pit. Luke has told us there's no barrier now between God and his forgiven people. The veil of the temple in Jerusalem has been torn in two. Those who trust in Jesus Christ can come to the living God with the anticipation that they're assured of an audience and a welcome before the King of Glory, coming in faith through Jesus Christ. All the wrath of a sin-hating God has been exhausted and propitiated. All that's been prophesied of the suffering servant, the Messiah, has been fulfilled. The types and shadows have all been fulfilled. This one thing is left, this great act of atonement now, the tearing apart of the body and spirit of Jesus Christ at death. The warning was given to the first Adam, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But now that death is visited upon the second Adam, the last Adam, the real man. Jesus Christ becomes death for us. And he returns to the outstretched arms of a loving Father. So Luke tells us his final words, the final words of Jesus: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now at the start of the service, I read from Psalm 31, verse 5. And I read from that psalm because the Lord Jesus Christ quotes scripture at his death. There's a lesson for us in that, isn't there? That at the death of the Son of God, he quotes the words of scripture. But as the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from Psalm 31 and verse 5, I want you to notice, by way of introduction, three things. Psalm 31, verse 5, a psalm of David, reads, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." First of all, David the psalmist in his prayer speaks of the Lord redeeming him. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not quote that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not being redeemed. He is redeeming us. On the cross, the work of redemption is being completed. He's redeeming us. He dies on the cross that we might be redeemed, bought back for God. So those words of the psalmist, "You have redeemed me," they are not quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplishes redemption. And then notice also, the psalmist does not call God Father. David the psalmist, "You redeem me, O Lord God of truth," he says. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls God Father. His Father. And that's very significant because Luke deliberately, it seems to me, puts at the beginning and the end of the record of Jesus' death on the cross. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then these last words of Jesus from the cross, again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We know in the 3 hours of darkness, Matthew tells us the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But as he entrusts his spirit, his soul to his Father, it's now "Father" again are on the lips of the Son of God. And again, that's a lesson for us, surely. Even in the blackest of darknesses, even in the darkest of nights, even in the deepest trials, we can entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. But then also notice that the Lord Jesus Christ decides himself when he is going to commit his spirit to his Father. Luke is telling us the Romans did not decide when Jesus died. The Jews did not decide when Jesus died. The Lord Jesus Christ himself decided when he would die. He decided to commit his spirit to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ decided to stop breathing. Why? Because he was not a victim of the Romans. He was not a victim of the Jews. His life was not taken from him against his will. He willingly, he voluntarily, he authoritatively laid down his life. And that's something the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken about with his disciples. Listen to his words in John chapter 10 as he speaks with the disciples and says to them in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Or verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Or again, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me," said Jesus, "because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." What power that is. The power to lay down his life. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." What power that is. To lay down his life and to take his life again back to himself. "This command I've received from my Father." So the Lord Jesus Christ committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he breathed his last. He decided that he would exchange the crown of thorns for a crown of glory. The time had come where he decided he would lay down his life. So these words declare to us that the Lord Jesus Christ knew who he was, what he was doing. He knew he was body and spirit, and that his spirit or soul would survive death. And it was possible for him to submit his spirit into the hands of his Father, because he knew the resurrection of the body awaited him. He had often told the disciples, "The third day I will rise again." So now we find him yielding himself to his Father's care, awaiting resurrection 3 days later. So let's think first of all of what Luke is telling us about the uniqueness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. The Lord Jesus Christ's use of that word "commit" is very interesting. It means to lay down. To lay down his life. In every account of the death of Jesus in the Gospels, it's made clear the death of Jesus was voluntary. He finally decided the precise moment when death would come. And as there's an echo of the words of David, the psalmist, so when the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death, there's an echo again there of these words of Jesus. But notice that when Stephen prayed, Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And there's an important difference. Stephen was being killed at the hands of his enemies, but Stephen did not have the power to decide the moment when he would die. He did not have that power. He was praying, Stephen was praying, that when the moment of death came, that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive his spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had the power to lay down his life. He's handing over his life. He's dismissing his spirit into the hands of his Father. Now, it's true that his death was set in motion by the hands of wicked men. Wicked hands took him, nailed him to the cross. But it's all within the context of the sovereign power and will of God. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So Luke is telling us, even here at his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was in control. He's in control even at his dying. He voluntarily bowed his head. We can say, in a sense, it was a supernatural death. When we think of how the birth of Jesus was supernatural, born of a virgin mother, without a human father, Jesus Christ begotten by the Holy Spirit. No one else has ever come into the world that way. No other person's ever lived the life that Jesus lived, holy, harmless, undefiled. And no other person has ever died as Jehovah Jesus died. No one else had the power to lay down his life. But Jesus dismissed his spirit. He was unique in his birth, in his life, and even in his death. The uniqueness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we see something here of the assurance in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the death, the assurance of the death. When we think of the delight of the Father in heaven, as he heard these words of his Son, you notice Luke says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The beloved Son of God had spent 3 hours in a far country on the cross as the sin bearer. He was sent into a far country, the one who was bearing sin. Consider what the Father had seen of the pain of the Son of God. Physical, emotional, social, psychological, but also spiritual. As the Lamb of God, he bore the sin of the world. And then finally, the 3 hours of darkness were over. How God the Father loved God the Son. And the darkness ended. And here's this scene now of love divine, all loves excelling. The Lord Jesus Christ had been accursed. He'd been made sin. He was the one upon whom the Father could not look, because the Father would not condone sin, even when it's been borne by his own Son. He was consumed by that unyielding rectitude of the God who is light and the God who is a consuming fire. And Luke says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. There the only begotten Son of the Father was crucified. There the Son of God was anathematized. There the Son of God was forsaken by the God who loved him. But the covenant was that the cup of God's wrath would be drunk to its bitterest dregs. Jesus had said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. That word must, he must suffer. There were realities deep in the heart of God. Not just human conventions, not just theological controversies, a must. God can forgive sin. God loves to forgive sin. God multiplies forgiveness. But God will not forgive sin without a payment being made. God does not condone sin. Someone must bear the penalty. The debt must be cleared. There must be a sin bearer. So Luke tells us there is this assurance. God demanded the atonement. God provided the atonement. God became the atonement, because Luke is telling us not only here is the Lamb of God, but he's telling us God is the Lamb. He had the power to lay down his life. We're told of Jesus that he purchased the flock of God with his own blood. And so the Ephesian elders are told, shepherd the flock of God. which he purchased with his own blood. This is surely the greatest reality and assurance in the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as God the Son, bore the curse for us. He became the priest, he became the temple, he became the scapegoat. He became the scarlet thread outside the house of the prostitute called Rahab. He became the ark of rescue that saved those inside. He became the fountain opened up that sin can be cleansed. So here is the eternal Son of the everlasting Father, and he's been in the darkness, in all that ugliness and horror, as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, bore the sin of the world. And what light can we shed on this now, as Luke is telling us what happened as Jesus breathes his last? What is the explanation for what happened on the cross? Why did God put his own Son into the darkness? And the answer is that Jesus died for us, made a curse for us, bore our sins. He did it for us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And by sin, the Bible means our rebellion against God. Such things as idolatry and atheism and blasphemy and dishonoring parents and violence, sexual promiscuity, deceit, theft, covetous greed. In the darkness, Jesus Christ has made all of that. That's why the Father had sent the Son into a far country. The Son of God entered the darkness in our place. Because if Jesus Christ had been spared that, then we could not have been spared. But we can say with a sense of holy reverence, perhaps, that the Father could not wait for his Son to come back from the darkness, to come back from the far country. Jesus trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. But once the darkness was over, the Father's hands were outstretched. The Father who had declared that Jesus was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. These last words then of Jesus are not a feeble request to his Father, please stretch out your hands to receive my spirit. No, they are the words of confidence and faith and trust. God the Son saw the Father's hands outstretched to him. The Father was welcoming him home. The Lord Jesus Christ had no resentment of the way the Father had dealt with him in those 3 hours of darkness. But now that was done, finished, accomplished. And there was one place now where Jesus wanted to be, in the hands of his Father. And in these words of Jesus, Father, into your hands, we see that joyful assurance of reunion. The Father's welcome for his Son, who has accomplished redemption for all who will trust in him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, Jesus breathed his last. So the uniqueness of the death of Jesus Christ, the assurance in the death of Jesus Christ, and then thirdly, the Christian hope in the death of Jesus Christ. Surely Luke is telling you tonight, if you're a Christian, that there is hope even in the face of death, because the Bible doesn't speak of Jesus Christ on the cross only in terms of what he has saved us from. It does speak of that, thank God, and glory to God that it does. But Jesus Christ has also saved us for something. Saved us that we might enjoy eternal blessing purchased by his blood. He suffered the curse of the broken law that the blessing God promised to Abraham might come to Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And when we ask what blessings, all the best blessings of salvation, the indwelling Holy Spirit, faith, repentance, a new heart, a loving, living Lord, justification, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, adoption into the family of God, union with Christ, perseverance, glory, likeness to Jesus, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be received the last day. Every spiritual blessing beyond all that we can even ask or think, all ours in Christ. And Luke is telling us that all who are joined by faith to Jesus Christ then are assured of all the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished. for the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. When Jesus died, he knew he was committing his spirit into his loving hands of his Father. That was his great destination, and it is the great destination of every single believer for whom Jesus Christ died. For every believer here tonight, there is the welcome of a heavenly Father at death, because God is determined that he will complete the work which he's begun in all who trust in him. The Lord Jesus Christ completed his work. It was a finished work, and his work in every single Christian will be finished. And Jesus will say to all who trust in him, enter into the joy of the Lord. So as Jesus completes his mission to secure salvation, he commits his spirit into the hands of his Father. And the Lord Jesus does not do that with the feeble voice of a man who dies exhausted. He does it with the loud, clear voice of one who is sovereign over death. This is the one who had raised from the dead the widow of Nain's son. This is the one who had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. This is the one who had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus who had been dead those days. And Jesus now takes control of his own dying. And he declares where he is going and to whom he's going. He knows his destination. He knows who he's going to meet. So often I hear men and women rejecting the gospel and shrugging their shoulders. And they declare and say to me, oh, well, they say, no one has ever come back from the dead. But we must say, there is someone who has come back from the dead. Jesus Christ has overcome death. Good Friday is followed by Easter Sunday. The body of Jesus did not remain in a tomb. He rose from the dead. He spoke to his disciples. He stayed with them on the earth for 40 days in all manner of locations and places. He ministered encouragement to them. He answered their questions. He wasn't a ghostly figure. He spoke with them. He fished. He gathered wood. He made a fire. He baked bread. He ate and drank with the disciples. He let himself be touched by them. Luke tells us at the end of his life, Jesus knew where he was going. He was going into the hands of his heavenly Father. Do you know where you're going at the end of your life? Do you know where you're going? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you're going? See, the Bible says there are just two options. One is indescribably fearful. But the other is the same destination as the Lord Jesus Christ, into the hands of a loving heavenly Father. Do you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, that one day this heavenly life of fulfillment will be yours? You'll be received by a heavenly Father. That you have the same hope as Jesus Christ. But you must have his Father as your Father too. And the way you know that is you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior and King. Your prophet, priest and King. To as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them God gives the right to be called the children of God. So we receive Jesus Christ by faith. It's a movement of the heart and soul made effective by the Holy Spirit working in your life. Yes, says the Bible, for the Christian, there is still the valley of the shadow of death. But the light of the world comes and casts the shadow in that darkness. When I put my hand here, there's a shadow that this light, bright light above me is casting onto the paper beneath. Without a light, there would be no shadow. Why is the valley of death the valley of the shadow of death? What's casting the shadow? Where's the light? Ah, the light is for the believer. Jesus Christ comes with you into the valley and through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the valley. Through the valley, Jesus Christ taking the believer immediately, the soul or spirit going to be with a heavenly Father. Christian, that when you die, you're going home, the Bible says. All who are in Christ one day will go home to our heavenly Father. So when the Lord Jesus Christ approaches the tearing apart of body and soul, he is in control. The one who dies on that center cross of Calvary dies as the Prince of Life and Ruler of Death. Death did not take the initiative. Death didn't lay its hand on the shoulders of Jesus, summoning him to depart. Death did not speak to him. Jesus spoke to death. He laid down his life. And it's at the heart of the gospel, Luke says. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to make a gift for us. And that gift is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord Jesus laid down his life that he might take it again. His death was followed by victory. So there was a note of victory and triumph and confidence in these words of Jesus Christ. Having accomplished the Father's will, he voluntarily laid down his life. That's why, for example, in the book of Revelation, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ saying sovereignly, "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, the grave, and of death." And one preacher has put it like this: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was for our salvation and also his design for our imitation. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus paid the price for our salvation, and then Jesus gives us the strength to walk through the valley of the shadow of death because he is there. He comes and brings us through. The death of Jesus Christ for our salvation is also the design for our imitation. Jesus paying the price for our salvation, and then Jesus coming to the believer, taking the believer through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus pays the price for salvation on the cross. Wesley used to say that believers die well. It's because believers have a Savior who is with them, even at the time of death. And Jesus at death said, "Father." Can you address God like that tonight? Father. Now, Jesus could say that because he was the unique Son of God. But if you're a child of God tonight by faith in Jesus Christ, you can call God your Father. If you've never done so before, you can cry out to God tonight and ask him to make you his child. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ that we become the sons and daughters of God. But that gives a security and a relationship that the believer knows our souls are safe for time and for eternity. To be in the hands of the Father is to know the greatest security that's possible for a human being. Jesus said in John 10, verse 29, "My Father, who has given them," his disciples, those who trust in him, "my Father who has given those who trust in him to me, is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If you're a Christian tonight, who can snatch you out of a Father's hand? Jesus said, no one. No power in earth or heaven or hell. Better education, political parties, party conferences, United Nations, lots of organizations that want to try and help in this needy world. But none of them can offer us this security and hope for time and for eternity, safe in a Father's hands. But if you're in a Heavenly Father's hands tonight, there is safety and rescue from all alarm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's not just wishful thinking. That's not just some fool philosophy. It's the eternal word of God. So in all the events of the cross of Jesus Christ, as it comes to this final word, as he commits his spirit into his hands of his Father, we might think in all the events of the cross, Jesus was in the hands of sinful men. The hands of Judas betrayed him. The hands of Peter denied him. The hands of false witnesses who did not tell the truth and falsely accused him when he was put on trial. The council's hands that voted for a guilty verdict. The hands of Roman soldiers who beat Jesus Christ and held the whips that scourged him. Those hands that placed the crown of thorns on his head. Those hands that struck him and mocked him. Pilate's hands when he tried to wash the blood from his hands, but he didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood would leave an indelible mark. The mob used their hands to make a fist when they pleaded for the release of Barabbas, and they demanded that Jesus be crucified. Sinful hands, Jesus nailed to the cross. Hands that cast lots to see who would get his garments. But Luke is saying to us, all those sinful hands, but ultimately, in the final analysis, whose hands was Jesus Christ in? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father's hands. He's committing his spirit into his Father's hands. His Father's loving, careful, watchful, tender care. He can commit his soul into the hands of his Father because he's going to await vindication at resurrection. The work of redemption was all done. The task of completing salvation was secured. All that had to be accomplished was accomplished. All the work of the Saviour and his mission to save, finished. It was now time for him to rest for 3 days. Because in 3 days there would be vindication, resurrection, power. I have power to lay down my life, said Jesus Christ, and I have power to take it again. And in 3 days that power would be displayed before the whole universe when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was raised by the Spirit of holiness, raised from the dead to vindicate to the world that what Christ was accomplishing at the cross was acceptable to his Father. So that out of all the nations in the world tonight, there are men and women, boys and girls who in faith trust in Jesus Christ and can know this safety and security for this world and for eternity, for the next. Do you know tonight, if you were to die, where would you go? Into the hands of a heavenly Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can know that security. So let's pray now together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for this mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ, who had the power to lay down his life. What power this is. The power to lay down his life, the power to take it again. No one took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. And as we hear those words, as he commits his spirit into the hands of his Father and breathes his last, we thank you, we believe it was for us that he accomplished salvation like this, awaiting then resurrection, vindication, when God would raise him from the dead, that we tonight can worship and trust in and believe upon a living Saviour. So receive our thanks, receive our praise. We come to you in this mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing as a closing hymn. 493, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing. 493.